Well, good morning. It is wonderful to be back among you this morning. I was instructed to bring the greetings of the various congregations that I met when I was away, and I am very thankful that I am able to communicate to you their greetings, and I'm glad that I'm returned back to you in one piece. I know Scott was a little bit disappointed that I didn't get eaten by lions. He only brought it up 5 different times in my presence. But they missed out, and I am back. It was certainly an experience, but at the same time, there's no place like home. I'm very thankful to preach for a congregation that not only has the kind of quality that this congregation does, the love for truth that you do, the commonality that we are able to maintain, not only through, you know, language, speaking through an interpreter, that took some getting used to, but really just knowing who you are and you knowing me helps a lot in doing this. And I'm very thankful to be back among people that I love very much and have shown so much love. And I want to say a special thank you not only to the men who covered for all of my great many things that I wasn't able to do while I was away, but also the way that the congregation took care of my family while I was away. And I'm very, very thankful and humbled by the congregation here regarding those things. As Alfred brought up in his prayer, this is a new year. And sometimes when you are beginning some things new, it is okay to go back to some basics, some things that are important for us to recall. And so we are going to be speaking about Jesus being our authority this morning. We're going to start a series for this year. We're going to be speaking about authority for this year. One of the things that is important for us to remember is why we are here at all, what we are gathered together for, what is not only the purpose for our gathering, but what should be our main focus when we are. When I grew up, I heard a lot of sermons about authority, and most of those started with the church, which I feel is not the right place to start when we're talking about authority. I think it's important for us to start by thinking about who our ultimate authority is, and that is Jesus, and that he does not change. Now, that will become important for us throughout this whole year, since so many things have changed. Lots of things are different from how they were. We got used to the way that life was for a little bit, which was a big change, and then we all changed back, and we're all trying to figure out where we are about, do I go to the office? Do I not go to the office? I mean, if I have a cough, do I stay home? Do I telework? So a lot of things are still in flux, and we're trying to figure things out. And it's nice to go back to, as Brandon led us in that thought, the solid rock, the thing that does not change. And so we're going to be thinking about that and also getting prepared for a series this year that talks about the way that we worship together and how that we derive our authority from Scripture regarding that. Our laws in this country are changing, and I don't really care which kind of news you pay attention to. Somebody somewhere is talking about how the laws are changing, and sometimes they are changing with a great deal of, it's an alarming rate, it feels like. You ask anyone over 30, and they'll say, man, things are way different about our laws now than how they used to be. That's not always a good thing. Things that were once considered to be barbaric are now to be considered safe, legal, certainly not rare. There are a lot of legal protections for people who are deviants, sometimes predators, liars, thieves. Some of them even run for office. And so a lot of the values that we at one time held very dear to us can be considered to be out of fashion, considered to be out of date. But that's not always bad either, because as a nation, our authority to act changes over time, and that is in many cases derived from our laws. The word authority does not come up in a lot of our conversation anymore, and many, I guess, people who are younger don't really use that word at all. It means the right to command or rule, or alternatively, it means the right to act in a way because you have been given authority from another source. Most of the time you hear the word authority nowadays, you think about someone who says, well, you must do this thing, and someone might respond to on whose authority or on what authority. We might see it in television shows. You have the FBI will show up at a crime scene that the local precinct has been taken care of, and they say, this is now my case, and they'll say, on what authority? But that is pretty much the extent of our use of that word in modern vernacular. But it has to do with what we are allowed to do, and if someone is allowed to command us to do it. If someone can tell you to do something and they've got backing for that, that backing is called authority. Most of the time legal authority, but sometimes also moral authority. But in our country, the laws give us the authority to act. Now, laws can be changed, and there are times when we need to change them. Now, there are times when we certainly bemoan the things that we once considered to be immoral, now are legal. But you think about other things that happened when laws changed that have been very good. Think about the civil rights movement and all of the great amount of change that happened that was good and necessary in this country based on the changing of our laws. It is a great benefit that we live in a country that legal, over time, can better reflect things like moral or good or right, because moral and legal are not always the same things. But we live in a country when we see something is right, we see something is good, we can reflect our, we can change our laws to better reflect right and good. Now, because most people think the ability to change laws is a very good thing, they say, well, you know, honestly, maybe the church should change too. If humans are smart enough to change laws, civil laws from 200 years ago, then why shouldn't we be smart enough to change religious laws from 2,000 years ago? We've made progress since then. We just know better. We're much wiser, more educated. We know all this different science. Therefore, shouldn't we just be able to change religious ways of doing things? People want to change the way that church leadership is structured. And who may hold those positions of authority? And these are some discussions. How do we worship God? We should be able to change that based on how smart we are. Not only that, but how we use the funds to accomplish that kind of worship. Some of our friends feel that the church needs to, you know, keep up with the times. They say we need to stop being locked into old ways of doing things. And if you're here this morning and you are seeing a worship service that feels a little bit maybe old-fashioned to you, I promise that's a feature and not a bug. I promise that that is on purpose. It is not just that we cannot afford a fancy piano or a fancy organ or anything like that. It is that we understand that we don't have the authority to do that. And that's going to become a big part of what we're going to discuss this year. All of the things we have done together in our worship, we see in Scripture that we can do those things and should do them. And so we're going to also, toward the end of the year, be looking at the different kinds of things we do in our worship services and show how that comes straight from the Bible. The important thing for us to remember is that the church was started by Jesus. He is the authority. He is the author. You can see that connection between the word author and authority there. The church wasn't started by human beings. It wasn't brought about by a human creed. It is not upheld and dependent on a living document that we can alter over time due to our evolving brilliance, perhaps. No, the church was started by Jesus. And it might be easy for us to say, well, you know, but he's not around anymore. Unfortunately, fortunately for us, that is not true. Jesus will never change, and he is the church's sole authority. And all of the authority in the church is derived from that authority that Jesus maintains and has given to the church. And so we'll be looking at that. If you will go ahead and look in Hebrews chapter 13, I want to understand why we can say that Jesus is a reliable authority. Here you have the Hebrew writer speaking to a congregation or congregations, plural possibly, that were having some struggles figuring out what they were going to do in the future. And they were kind of looking back to the past and thinking maybe things were better the way things had been previously under the Jewish system of worship. But notice what he says starting in verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then he says, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. And he goes on to talk about we have an altar that those people who are under the Jewish system don't have a right to eat from. And he goes on to talk about this betterness of the new covenant over the old. Because Jesus is the eternal authority, he is the measure for all we do and believe. He was the same then, or he's the same now, he's the same as he was then, and he will be that way forever. He is the measure for all of our teachers and their example. When you are looking for someone to emulate and you want to say, this is a person that I think is a good example for me to copy, you cannot take away whether or not they reflect Jesus. If someone, you hold up someone to be a good example and they don't look like Jesus, they're not a good example. He is why we do not go off into varied and strange and new teachings. You and I are not allowed to adopt brand new ideas and say this is what the church is really about, because the church is really about the things that Jesus set up. We're not allowed to go back to some old things that people did previously, some worship practices that are now obsolete. Why? Because Jesus does not change. He is the authority for what we do in the church. But what does that mean in practice? What does it mean to understand that Jesus and his authority is the same forever? It means that we're always going to look to him. We're not looking for any new source of authority. When Jesus was alive on earth, he showed what kind of authority he had. Look ahead, if Matthew chapter 7, I want to show that Jesus demonstrated his authority while he was on earth. And he did it in a few ways. One way we can think about how Jesus showed that he had authority is in the things that he said. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 24 through 29. When Jesus gets to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, this missive that he had on paying attention to what God always wanted from the law, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. It is a bold thing to be able to say that when someone says to you, my teaching is solid enough for you to build your entire life on. That is a bold claim. But when Jesus was speaking, the people were able to observe that he had that kind of authority when he was teaching. And he said, my words are enough to base your whole life on. He spoke with authority. As the author of the law, not just as a human interpreter of it. The leaders who had been teaching the law to the people weren't trying to arrive at the same place that God wanted in giving it. When Jesus was explaining the Old Testament, he was speaking as someone who had authored it in the first place. Therefore, his explanation of the law will always be correct and reliable for us to follow. When we pay attention to the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus' teaching, then we know we are always going to have authority on our side. Now, this is important because a lot of people are going to bring up the Old Testament and they're going to say, well, what we need to do is we need to abandon what we're doing as the church and be going back to the Old Testament. Any teaching from the Old Testament that seems to countermand or contradict what Jesus taught is a misunderstanding of his authority. He is the one who had the authority to tell us how we must understand the Old Testament. Looking over in Luke chapter 4, he didn't just teach with authority, he also showed that he had authority regarding the spiritual realm that human beings did not have. And he said, we can read starting in verse 31. Starting in verse 31 of Luke chapter 4. I'm in the wrong chapter. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 31. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. And he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. So we talked about this already. He's got the authority to teach. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone! What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet! Come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all. And they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. You know, it's interesting. Honest people, honest observers, they were able to recognize Jesus' authority as it was shown in his teaching and in his actions both. When honest people come into contact with Jesus, they see what he has accomplished, they understand what he has done, they will say the things that they can see. The problem is, not everybody's interested in that truth, and many people are not interested in being under his authority. The thing is, when you come into contact with an authority like that and you realize, I am subject to that, a lot of people get very nervous. They say, I don't want to be. I like to run my own life. I would like to be the authority, not to be under his. So it's interesting that some people don't even demonstrate the same common sense that demons do. This is right up the road from where Jesus grew up, and he had been rejected by his own people because of their familiarity with him. You know, we don't like to think all the time that we are worse off than demons. But if our familiarity with Jesus and us thinking that, oh yeah, you know, I know that guy. I grew up around that. I've seen that my whole life. But we don't recognize his authority in the way that we behave, and we don't recognize him as the Holy One of God, then the demons at least are sharper than we are on that one. James says the demons believe and also tremble. It's not about believing as much as it is actually putting it into practice. There is a real danger in finding Jesus too familiar to consider him who exercises the most authority in our lives. In Luke chapter 20, toward the end of his ministry on earth, Luke chapter 20, starting in verse 1. This is, in many ways, his last hurrah in Jerusalem. He was trying to fix a lot of the endemic problems that were going on with the Pharisaical teaching that was going on. And here, he gets some pushback from some people. He's really messed things up for them. He's teaching new things. He's driving the money changers out of the temple. And they're pretty tired of him messing with their good thing. And so starting in verse 1 of chapter 20, on one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him. And they spoke, saying to him, "Tell us by what authority you were doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority?" Like, this is a valid question. Where they're going with it's not true. They're not actually wanting to find out. We're going to see that in a minute. But the question is valid. Here he was saying things that were different than what they had said. They felt like they were the authorities. Where do you get the authority to do this? Again, a valid question. Jesus answered and said to them, "I will also ask you a question. You tell me. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" They reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Then why do you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it was from. Now they said they don't know. Now notice what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Well, the understanding there is that they were from the same source. The authority that Jesus spoke with and the authority by which he warned the people was from the Father who had sent him. The things that Jesus was teaching the people about God's true will, about driving the money changers from the temple, they thought they had the final say, and they were challenging him despite all these moral shortcomings. But questioning Jesus' authority led to a real problem, a sticky wicket, we might say, because of John the Immerser's message. He had demonstrated that there was someone coming after him who was the culmination of God's promises throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. The people knew that John was a prophet, therefore his message had been authorized, therefore Jesus would have been the authority in that situation. He had been a witness to that identity and the authority from God. The religious leadership, however, had not been very interested in that. Now, eventually they saw that the only way to fix the problem was not to answer the question, but to remove the person asking the hard questions, and they had him murdered. Even after that, however, I think it's important to realize that he maintains authority even now. In Matthew chapter 28, after his death and resurrection, before his ascension back to the Father, Jesus addressed his apostles in this manner. Again, most of us are somewhat familiar with this. We often call this the Great Commission. Starting in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 28. "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful." Of course, we have a fuller recollection of that in the other Gospels. "Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" And he could have stopped there. It says, "Go, therefore." Therefore means because of that. Because he had the authority in heaven and on earth, what did he do with it? He commissioned those men who had been following him. He says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo," or "behold," or "pay attention, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus' resurrection from the dead confirmed the authority that he had to give instructions to his authorized agents. We cannot think about Jesus' authority without also thinking about the fact that he commissioned the apostles to carry the same message and the same authority from them to everyone. Jesus' death did not overcome his authority to command on God's behalf, though his enemies did expect it to. Even when he ascended to the Father, he was not going to abandon these men who were prepared to extend that authority to all people. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You know what I say? You know, we talk about what the gospel is sometimes, where there's some confusion about maybe it's just the plan of salvation. The gospel is not just the plan of salvation. The gospel is the fact that Jesus is King and that we are all responsible to Him. And that is the best news of all. So Jesus' authority to command the apostles and the disciples to bring others to that same command. The rule of Jesus through His resurrection is the heart of the good news. And that's where they were to be preaching. They weren't inventing a new source of command or rule. They were still obeying the same Jesus they had studied with for three straight years. When you get to Acts chapter 2, when they were doing exactly what they were told to do in this great commission, we can read about them doing the very thing He told them to do, to make disciples of all the nation and baptize them. Well, we read about that happening. You have some discussion about whether the men speaking in tongues were drunk. Of course, Peter says it was 9 a.m. It's a little bit early to be drunk like that. And then he helps them to understand that this was a demonstration that the Old Testament prophecies in Joel were coming true. Then he says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through Him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. But God raised Him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held in its power." And he goes on to demonstrate that David himself talked about that resurrection in the Psalms. And of course, he makes the case. He says, David's grave is right here. We can go visit that grave right now. We know where he is. He's dead. He wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about the Messiah to come. He's making the case that God had demonstrated His authority given to Jesus, both through the signs and wonders and miracles which He accomplished in front of the people, and even the fact that He didn't even stay dead when you killed Him, He maintained the authority that God gave Him. And so getting close to wrapping up this section when he picks up again in verse 36. "Therefore," he says, "let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This is the gospel. But it also was what convicted these men who were listening. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" They realized that they had rejected God's authority. The agent that God had sent for salvation, they had killed. What does he say? Peter said to them in verse 38, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." Being baptized into the name of Jesus is the same thing as being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that Jesus commanded His apostles to baptize people into. It was to be baptized, to be immersed, to be covered in, to be buried in the authority of Jesus. Because that was the only solution for the rebellion and sin. Jesus' resurrection confirmed His authority as God's chosen ruler, as the anointed Savior. And His actions on earth showed His authority, but His resurrection proved a lasting authority that no human being could ever boast. Even David, as celebrated as David was as the king over Israel, was limited by death from continuing to reign over God's people. Submitting to Jesus' authority is allowing the penitent to take part in God's eternal promises. The same power over death that showed that Jesus was God's chosen ruler would provide salvation for those who came to Him. And being immersed in Jesus' salvation through baptism protected those from spiritual death brought about due to sin and rebellion. The good news only makes sense when we realize that we have rejected God's authority. When you and I realize that we have thrown off God's authority in our lives to tell us what we should do, when you and I realize that we, every bit as much as they, have said, I don't want you to run my life, then the good news is you can always come back. And being immersed, submerged, buried in, and completely covered by Jesus' authority makes it so that salvation is possible once again. Now, those of us who are a part of the church should know this, and we should think about this often. When Paul spoke to the congregation in Ephesus, he wanted them to think about this. Paul wanted the church in Ephesus to really understand what it meant to be under Jesus' authority. Starting in verse 18 in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm actually going to go back a little bit. 18 works. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies, or the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, and power, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Now, notice what he says in verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him, that is Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus maintains the authority that the Father gave him through his resurrection. Paul prayed constantly that the saints would understand the blessings that they had in Jesus being the authority over the church. We need to remember that blessing so that we do not lose focus. It is a sad reality that so often we get so wrapped up in church stuff that we forget the reason why the church exists in the first place. He took Jesus, raised him from the dead, seated him above every authority at his right hand, put everything under his feet, and gave him with everything under his feet to the church. The church is not just an incidental thing that he made up at the last minute because Jesus' physical kingdom couldn't come about, although that's what our premillennialist friends will say. The church was his plan. The death and resurrection was his plan. Seating him at his right hand was his plan. And giving him to the church was his plan. And you and I are able to be a part of that body with Jesus as our head. And we should remember that. If Paul constantly prayed, the church in Ephesus would think about that. You and I should constantly think about Jesus being our authority. Jesus continues to exercise his authority through his body, the church. You and I are agents of his authority as being members of the church. We are still taking his authority with us wherever we go and whatever we do. Not only in our public lives and the things we tell other people, but our private lives. The ways that we behave must be under his authority and everything. So as the church, our actions continue to be determined and also limited by Christ's authority. So he is the authority even now. And not just now, but he will continue to be the authority forever. Fourth chapter of Acts. The apostles are on trial. They've healed a man who was born lame, who was not able to walk from his mother's womb. They not only healed him, but they preached the second gospel sermon immediately following Peter did. In that sermon, he talked about the fact that Jesus was the authority and that the Jewish religious leaders had killed him, even though they did were ignorant about what they were doing. But of course, that happened according to God's plan. Well, they got in a lot of trouble for it. And so they are standing before the Sanhedrin and they are being challenged at this point. And so in chapter 4 of Acts, starting in verse 5, the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. So here you have a cadre of these men who have all either been high priest, were high priest, or related to the high priest. Annas was no longer serving as the high priest at this time, but he was the father of half of the high priest and father-in-law of the other half of the high priest who were there at the time. Annas was kind of the godfather and the power behind the throne. And here they are, the most powerful people in Jewish religious circles have these fishermen on trial. You and I would be quaking in our boots if we were summoned before a Supreme Court and they wanted to ask us about what we were doing. But I want to notice that these men, how they answered. And how they answered tells us a lot about the authority they believed they had. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man had been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He, Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which became the chief cornerstone," referring to Psalm 118. "And there is no salvation in anyone else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Man, that's some bold talk from a couple of dumb fishermen. Jesus' resurrection confirmed his authority. The same authority that healed the lame man in this case was also the authority that Jesus had for salvation. The authority that Jesus maintains is over any religious ruling body due to the weakness of human beings. Here he says, "You, the builders, had rejected this chief cornerstone, but it had been chosen by God to be the foundation of the church. And he continues to be the foundation of the church today. He is the basis for salvation forever. And the authority that Jesus maintains, it is not ever going to be handed over to anyone else." The entirety of the Old Testament was expecting the Messiah. And there is no expectation of another to come in the future. After 2,000 years, there is still only one name that provides for salvation. There is only one name that provides healing from sin. And there is only one name that is the cornerstone of the church. If we forget that, if we forget that as the church, if we forget that in our personal lives, then we are leaving what God has given to His people forever. In Hebrews chapter 7, when people think about the priesthood that had existed and all the value, here we saw these fishermen answering the most powerful people in Judean circles at the time, and they're doing so with such bold words. And then later on, after the church has been established for a while, you've got some people who are kind of looking back and hankering for a time when things were kind of easier and they were thinking about the priesthood that existed. And here the Hebrew writer is helping them to understand that you cannot go, there's no there to go back to. And he says, starting in verse 11, he says, "Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and to be designated according to the order of, and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, that is Judah, from which no one is officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life." The fact that we don't have Melchizedek's death recorded. "For it is a test of him." Psalm 110 verse 4. Here he makes that quote again. You, talking about Jesus in the future are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there's a setting aside of the former commandment because of weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, the one who has said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever, so much the more as also Jesus became the guarantee of a better covenant. And he goes and he starts starting in verse 23. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, verse 25, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The weakness of the law was always in imperfect and mortal humans, but that was also what God had intended. God's design was to help his people understand that they needed something more than just what human beings could provide, something more perfect, something more permanent, and the solution was in Jesus, his son. Choosing to return to imperfect humans as the source of our authority is turning our back on God who gave us his son forever. I've got some very good friends. There's been a lot of death in the news in the last couple of days. Barbara Walters, who we all thought was never going to die. Pele, who a lot of other people thought was never going to die. I've got some friends who are really mourning the passing of the Pope who had taken on the name Benedict. And they're sad for a couple of reasons. One, they're sad because the leader of the Catholic Church, Emeritus, had passed away. But secondarily, he was the last pope many of them liked. And in talking to them, it struck me that you and I are never going to have to face that problem. Think about that. They're sad because the last pope they liked finally just died. And you and I don't ever look to a human being as being the founder of this church. You and I are never going to look at one single human being as being the representative of Christ. Christ always lives. He is never going to pass away. We don't ever have to worry about whether or not the church of Christ will have appropriate leadership in the future or whether the guy we like dies. Jesus is the cornerstone and no human being. Jesus is the priest forever. No human being. The same Jesus that saved people 2,000 years ago is able to save his people forever. No human being can boast the permanent place that Jesus has, and no human being can ever claim the same access to the Father. This isn't just a danger for first century Jews, but for anyone looking for the comfort or political clout of human organizations or other denominations. And we might be able to say, well, you know, that's not really a danger for anyone. I cannot tell you how many people that I know personally within the past 10 years have decided to abandon the Lord's church to go to human institutions. To leave the Son of God to go for something that is prettier or more pleasurable or more prestigious in ways using fleshly standards. It is easy to say, well, I would never abandon the Lord. But if you abandon his church, you leave his authority. John chapter 12. There were some people who did believe in Jesus. They knew he was right. They knew his words they mattered. But they were too scared. They were too scared of going against the physical system that had been in existence. They were too scared to stand up and say what they really believed. They were too scared to say, I take on his name and his authority. Because they were afraid of human institutions. Jesus cried out, this is his answer to that. And said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who has sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Jesus' reliable authority came from the authority that he was given by his Father. Just as God the Father is over creation forever, so is Jesus given rule as his agent for eternity. Even Jesus was obedient to the appropriate authority of his Father instead of being self-appointed and rebellious. And so the authority that Jesus maintains will last until the judgment, but also into eternity, if you think about it this way. Because the judgment on the last day will determine our eternity. Therefore, Jesus' words, which determine what that eternity will be authoritative forever. You and I can't argue past them. You and I can't contradict or countermand. You and I can't give an excuse for why we did not obey Jesus' words. We are responsible to them. So the question is not whether Jesus is truly the eternal authority. The question is whether we will be obedient to him or condemned in rebellion for eternity. The passage that Jeremiah read at the beginning of our service, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. And to borrow a phrase from another preacher, either you'll bow or you will bow. When he comes back, if you have not bowed in this life, you will bow and it will be too late. It is not whether he is the authority. It is whether you will be obedient. The question for us all remains, is are you going to rely on Jesus as the ultimate authority? Are you going to believe the things that he did and said so that you know that he is the authority demonstrated by God, understanding that the Father gave you ample proof to believe in him? Are you going to be a part of the church that is his body, the extension of his authority on earth? Are you going to make sure that in your work with the church, you will always maintain the authority of Christ? And will you respond to his words so that you are prepared for eternity, understanding that he will be the authority forever? Just like Peter talked about how to become under his authority, to be immersed in his authority. If you know today that you have been outside of his authority, if you know that you've rejected it and tried to run your own life, if you knew that you say, I want to do the things that I want to do and I don't care what Jesus says, and you know you need to have that fixed, you can do that today. If you need to say out loud what you know to be true, I know he's the king, I know he's the savior, and I need to be under his authority, and I can do that for the rest of my life. If you know today that you need to change who you follow, you can do that from the inside out. You can be a different person from here, because the life that you have lived to this point under the authority of sin and self, that life can be crucified with him on the cross. That life can be buried in the waters of baptism, and you can leave that behind forever, because you can be raised up a brand new creature, ready for living the rest of your life under the command of Jesus. And if you know you have been rebellious to him, although you knew and said that you were going to be loyal to him, and you need to fix that, there's an opportunity to do that today. He always welcomes you back. And the congregation here will uplift you, will pray with you, pray for you, and will encourage you in the ways that we can. If you have a spiritual need this morning, make it known now as we stand and as we sing.